For now, let's go to the book of Galatians, and we are going to go to chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. That will take us to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, we'll start at verse number 23. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. I will be reading out of my NASB translation. I will also have the words up here on the screen. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this to the people in the churches at Galatia. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, I ask for a blessing upon these verses here. And as I expound on them here this morning, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will be holy and pleasing to you. As always, may your scripture just light up before our eyes here this morning, that we can all see things that we've maybe read before but have never seen before. And to you will be the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. And this is message number 26. And I've titled today's message, Neither. It is a word that we see three times in verse number 28. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit. Last week, we talked briefly about proper Bible interpretation. There is a scientific method, an organized process, if you will, by which that is accomplished. And that process is called, it's a big word, hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? It's the study of the methodological principles of interpretation as of the Bible. When we follow proper hermeneutics, we arrive at proper Bible interpretation. I said last week that today's text contains two issues that are controversial in today's church. And these issues have become controversial because people over the years have failed to do a proper interpretation of the Word of God. Some pastors and churches and denominations have successfully performed something that we call an eisegesis, another big word. And they have performed an eisegesis on Scripture. What is an eisegesis? We touched on this last week. To bring into or place into. We place into the text our own biases, our presuppositions, or our own agendas. And why would people do this? When they are interpreting the Bible, why would they do this? And here's the two main reasons why there is improper Bible interpretation. Number one, and probably more important than number two, they want the Bible to say what they want the Bible to say. And may I tell you right now That is actually easy to do, to make the Bible say what we want it to say. And number two, why do they do this? They cave into a culture or to a society which pressures them into changing the interpretation. And we're going to get into both of these reasons here today. Well, the first controversial issue, if you weren't with us last week or you didn't hear the message, is the idea that water baptism is necessary for salvation. It's a necessary condition, and this issue has been debated for centuries. So we ask the question, must one be water baptized for that person to be saved, to inherit eternal life? And after searching the scriptures, as we did last week, and performing a good exegesis, which is proper Bible interpretation on the text, we determined that water baptism is not necessary for salvation. And if you want to know more about that, you can listen to last week's message. But what we did was this. We equated that conclusion that it's not necessary with what we have learned so far in Galatians. And what have we learned so far? Well, we know this. Some group of people called the Judaizers were proliferating a false gospel, and they were teaching that circumcision, which is a work, was necessary for salvation. So the equation that I made last week was this. If they said that circumcision was necessary for salvation, and it's not, then today water baptism is not necessary for salvation, and that would be false teaching also. The bottom line is this, and I've been saying it for the past 25 weeks, saying we must contribute a work of any sort, in this case, water baptism, to obtain our salvation, is to diminish Christ's work on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? One of his last words, it is finished. It's finished. And it is. It was finished. It is finished. It'll always be finished. He completed any works that were necessary on the cross. Our job is to believe and trust. Amen? It's very simple. But I said that there were two controversial issues in today's text. We covered the first one last week about water baptism. And the second one is here. What's our second controversial issue? It's found right here in verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. It looks pretty straightforward. So how can this verse be misinterpreted, or how can it possibly be controversial? I'm glad that you asked, because I'm going to answer that for you this morning. The human race and the human condition have always had the sin of bigotry. People do not like other people because in some way this other person is different. Either they don't like him because of the color of their skin, how fat or how skinny they may be, if they're a man or a woman, if they're Asian or South American or from Alaska, whatever it may be, they are different in some way, and it's part of the human condition to say, I don't like that person. One of my favorite movies is the 1997 movie Titanic, and I'm sure you've probably seen it, the James Cameron movie. Towards the end of that movie, the boat is sinking, and the main character, Rose DeWitt Bucater, she's having a rather interesting conversation with her fiancé, Cal Hockley. And she says this, and I quote, half the people on this boat are going to drown. At which time, Cal Hockley responds and says this, not the better half. And by saying that, what he means is this, and we all know the story of the Titanic. First class, second class, third class passengers. And they were not allowed to interact with each other at any time. Third class was called steerage. It would have been the immigrants coming over to America to start a better life here. They were in the third class. And they were actually caged in. So what Cal was saying was this, the successful people, those in first class, those who are wealthy, they'll find a place on a lifeboat and they'll make it. It's just another example of bigotry and the human condition of how many times we don't like somebody else just because they are different than us. And the people 2,000 years ago were no different. Generally speaking, the male Jew looked down upon Gentiles, would look down upon slaves, and would look down upon women. So now that we have the basis of this, we know what the issue is. They look down upon certain people that are written up here. But what Paul is telling the Christian, these people who are now Christ followers, what's he telling them in this verse? He's saying this, folks, we can no longer do this. We can no longer separate. We are all one in Christ Jesus, is what he's saying. Regardless if we are Jew or if we are a Gentile, regardless if we are a free man or a slave, regardless if we are a male or if we are a female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all on equal ground when it comes to salvation. We're all one. Remember, the context of this book up until this point has been about being saved, what the requirements are on being saved and our salvation. And Paul is saying, we're all equal. Get those thoughts out of your mind about these other people. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we must remember that in those days, the Jew thought that only they could be saved. And to some degree, that would be correct. Salvation is from the Jews. We know that. Their God, capital G, was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he is, and always will be, the only true path of salvation. And the Jews were God's chosen people, and they were descendants of Abraham, and they stood firmly upon that. However, there were some Jews that started narrowing that down, and they would say that only the free male Jew was the only person that could ever be saved. So you could see maybe why Paul wrote this. And we never know, maybe even Paul, back when he was Saul, may have had these same thoughts too. But now, with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the new covenant, salvation has come to all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved everybody. God loves the Jew, and God also loves the Gentile. God loves the free man, but he also loves the slave. God loves the male, but yes, he also loves the female. There is no bigotry. And one of the things we got to remember is this verse, this is brand new teaching to these people. What? We're all equal? How can you possibly say that we're all equal? And Paul is saying, when you're in Christ, we are all equal. But by that time, and up till that time, people could be very, very bigoted against Gentiles, very bigoted against slaves, and very bigoted against women. So the context of this passage, I think it's rather straightforward, and I like that word, context, of this passage clearly teaches that there can be no differentiation in ethnicity, Jew, Gentile, in status, free or slave, or in gender, male or female, when it comes to who can inherit eternal life, who can be saved, who can be in Christ. It's the context of the passage. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that I found in Romans chapter 2. I found this one rather interesting. Romans 2 verses 9 and 11 says this: "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." We see in, it says quite plainly in verse 11, God shows no partiality in any way, shape, or form. In verse number 10, he shows no partiality in his love, in those who can be saved. But verse number 9 also tells us this: he shows no partiality on who he will show his wrath. He will show his love on the Jew and the Greek, on the free and the slave, on the male and the female. But he will also show his wrath on the Jew and the Gentile, on the free man and on the slave, and on the male and on the female. So the context of this passage is extremely important. It's extremely important that we understand this, because Galatians 3:28 simply says that everybody can be saved. There is no exceptions. We can't make exceptions. We can't point our fingers at somebody and say, they can't be saved because they are, you fill in the blank. We cannot say that. And I think that's pretty clear. Galatians 3:28 is pretty clear. Well, if the passage is so clear, then why is it so controversial in today's church? I knew you'd ask that question, and I have the answer. Even though anyone can be saved, and we know that now, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, male, female, God has also put into place, through his word, roles, R-O-L-E-S, in the church and in the home concerning men and women. His word clearly defines those differences. Men should be doing this and not doing this. Women should be doing this and not doing this. Whatever they are, and we're going to cover those here in a little bit. But today's world, and many in today's church, says that those differences, those rules, are totally unacceptable and totally unbiblical. Now, you know me, I've spoken about this issue numerous times in here until I'm blue in the face, and I'm going to touch on it just briefly again today. There are those within the church who will reject the truth that there are roles, R-O-L-E-S, designed by God, written in his word for men and women in the church and in the home. But they use Galatians 3:28 to prove that. They'll say, look, in a person like myself, who is quickly becoming a minority voice on this issue, for this truth in the church, I will say something like this, and I'm going to stand by, and I'll stand by it until the day that I die. Women should not be pastoring churches and usurping authority over men. And men need to step up and be the leaders in their homes and in the church, because that's what the Word of God says. But to those who disagree with me, and there are many, will say something like this. They'll hear me say what I just said, and they'll say, well, Mike, that's not what Galatians 3:28 says. God, there it is, right there, Mike. God's word says that there is neither male nor female. So, Mike, you misogynist Jew, admit it, that a woman can perform the role of a pastor and a preacher, and a woman can be the leader of the home just as well as any man can. Because there it is. There is neither male nor female, and there's the proof right there. At which I will respond and simply say, it's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of obedience. Period. Remember our word from last week, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, eisegesis, where we make the scriptures say what we want them to say? Well, this is a perfect example, what I'm giving you, therefore controversial, of how people have performed an eisegesis on Galatians 3:28. So what do the scriptures teach us about the roles of male and female in the church and in the home? I'm not going to go over them all this morning because I've already plowed that ground. I'm just going to show you what I've already plowed. Back about 3 years ago, I did a six-week sermon series, and it was titled Male and Female, He Created Them. It is up on the Beech Grove Church website. First week, I covered the fact there's only two genders, male and female. Week number two, that men and women are different. God has created us differently. We are wired different. We are different physically. We are different mentally. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. We are different. Guys and gals are different. Week number three, there is a divine order of authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3. God, Christ, male, female. I didn't design it. God did. Week number four, why are we in the situation we're in? Because there was a curse back in the garden. Week numbers five and six, that when men and women do in the home and in the church what the word of God says that they should be doing or not doing, we glorify God. We glorify him in the church. We glorify him in the home when we respect and follow what he has outlined for us. So if you're interested, I did a six-week sermon series. You can go back and listen to any of those at your convenience. But I did want to put these five verses up there. Again, where am I going with most of this? 1 Corinthians 14 talks about women in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 through 6, 4 talks about the roles of men and women in the home. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, again, talks about women in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 talks about the qualifications of a pastor, and Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, again, talks about the roles of men and women in the church. So just to let you know, I'm not making this stuff up, and it's not just in one little obscure passage. It's all over the New Testament. Again, we have been designed differently, and God is that designer. When we disagree with any of these truths, then we are disagreeing with God himself, who designed us differently on purpose and for a purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's pretty straightforward. We read more in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We find out that the male is the leader. The female is the helper. And we need each other because each side brings something different into the relationship. The male can do these things and he brings this. The female can do these things and she brings this. And when we get together, specifically in a marriage relationship or even in a church relationship, when I use my talents and other people use their talents, it all comes together and they work together and we complete each other in the church and in the home. And then and only then do we have a God-honoring relationship. For about 1900 years, from the time the Bible was written to now, what I'm talking about here was never an issue. But the 20th and 21st century church, not world, church, has capitulated to a society which has blurred any and all distinctions between male and female. Well, why would the church do this? Because the church, and I'm speaking generally, would rather be friends with the world than to stand on the word. You know that we are now living in an androgynous society, an LGBTQ society. In that society, there are no longer any gender differences. Go use whatever restroom you want to use. It's okay, what they tell us. Facebook, I know at least one time, I don't know if they still do it, when you signed up for Facebook, it gave you the choice of 56 different genders. Choose what gender you want. And this anti-biblical agenda, and that's exactly what it is, it's an anti-biblical agenda, is dictating that their brand of LGBTQ love would put a smile on the face of Jesus. And the church is hypocritical if we don't buy into their type of love and their agenda. Men are transing into women, and women are transing into men. And the world out there is telling the church that we better say that that's okay. Men are marrying men, and women are marrying women. And the world out there is telling the church that we better say that that's okay. And let's allow our children to be non-binary. That's a new word in my vocabulary. Let them be non-binary until they are old enough to figure out what gender they would like to be. Folks, it's time to stand on the Word of God. Not only is this sinful, but it's perverted and it's sick. Amen. To me, the answer is rather simple when it comes to gender. Do they have blue booties or pink booties? Which way does the plumbing go? The answer is rather simple. It is a binary society that God has created, because He created them male and female. Period. But all this stuff that's going on out in our world today is just another way for people to hate God. They would cry something like, how could God have possibly made me this way? I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or a man trapped in a woman's body. How could you do this to me, God? And now even the church is crying. How could there possibly be different roles for men and women in the church and in the home? So what has happened? What has happened? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 is what has happened. There's a lot of words up there, and I'm going to read each and every one of them, because this is what's happened to our society and to our church. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind What is a depraved mind? Webster defines it as one that is useless and worthless. Sound familiar? Gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And now the bold and the underline, this is where we shift gears and talk about the church. And although they know the ordinance of God, how do they know the ordinances of God? Because they have this right here in their hands, and they know the ordinances of God. What do? That those who deserve, that practice such things are worthy of death. How do they know that? Because it's written right in here. They can see it and they can read it for themselves. What do? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Oh, let's just turn a blind eye to LGBTQ. Let's not make any waves in society. And yes, let's ordain homosexuals and lesbians. And let's let two men walk down the aisle and get married here at the church. Or two women walk down the aisle and get married at the church. Why? Because they not only do the same, they give hearty approval to those who practice such evil things. I understand a God-hating world out there. But why is it that the church can't figure out that there's a difference in genders? It's very simple. They can't even figure out, the church can't even figure out that there's two genders anymore. The curse has a lot to do with it. I don't know if you want to go back and listen to any of these messages. That's up to you. But if you listen to any of them, listen to the fourth one, The Curse, from April 29th. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God pronounced a curse on the man, on the woman, and on the serpent. What was one of the things that he said? I'll paraphrase. Go back and read it in Genesis chapter 3, or listen to this message and I really get into it. He's saying this, the curse is this, men, you're going to want to back off and not do anything. And women, you're going to want to usurp authority over your man. And that's the curse. Men, you're not going to want to do squat. And women, yeah, you're going to want to usurp that authority over your husband and over men. It's all part of the curse. You can go listen to that message at your leisure. It's sad. It's sad when the church buys into all this stuff. Have you ever wondered why, and we see it before our eyes right now, have you ever wondered why this world is going to hell in a handbasket? And it is, amen? It is, we know that. God abandoned Israel many years ago, 700 BC, and then again in 585 BC. He abandoned them for their evil ways and their disobedience. In 70 AD, there was the destruction of Jerusalem, and the whole Jewish nation was abandoned by God because of their evil ways and their disobedience. And God is now abandoning the church and our country for our evil ways and for our disobedience too. It's really that simple. Any church that stands on the word of God better be ready for some heavy persecution. It's coming up. And it's not going to be long, my friends, until the government, either the state and or the federal government, is going to dictate what we are allowed to do in here and what I am allowed to say and not say. And it's coming up. And we better decide what we are going to do. I can assure you one thing. This ain't going away. We might be meeting somewhere else, but this ain't going away. It can't. It can't. I'm not going to be this. That's not going to be me, and it's not going to be Beech Grove Church. We're not going to give in to this. And we're going to get pressured from the world, from other churches, people who say they know the Word of God, but do a really good job of doing an eisegesis on the Scriptures. It's very simple. The rules, R-O-L-E-S, of men and women in the church and in the home have nothing at all to do with Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 tells us, hey, we're all one in Christ. That's simple. And that is our second controversy from today's text. We're all one in salvation. And it's the context of the passage. But now we know that God has designed us different in our gender roles. And I say this, that we need to embrace those differences. And we need to glorify God with those differences. And he ends up Galatians 3:29 by saying this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And by that common salvation that we all have in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither free or slave, and neither male or female. And that makes all of us Abraham's descendants. And we're all heirs according to the promise. So that controversy has now been taken care of. Let's go to God in prayer.